today as we come to the table.
I know many of you know the Lord today, but some of you might say, well, I'm not that bad. I don't need the Lord. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all need the sacrifice that was given for us, but maybe I'll go to heaven by being good. If that were the case, Jesus wouldn't have said, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass. And the Father said, there is no other way. This is the only way to get into heaven. And that means that we have to receive his sacrifice as our own, confess our sins and repent of our sins to receive him. And if you haven't done that, I appeal to you. I make a plea to you. Leave as one that now knows the one that died for you so that you can be a fool for him and serve him for eternity.
Are you feeling like you have it all together? Like you don't need anyone or anything to complete you? In today's message, Pastor Mark talks about how no matter how good of a person you may think you are, you still need Christ. No matter how successful or put together we may seem on the outside, we need Christ. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Maybe you're thinking that you don't need Christ because you're doing just fine on your own. But let me tell you, friend, there's always more. More love, more joy, more peace, and it's all found in Christ. So don't wait any longer. Don't miss out on the incredible life that's waiting for you in Christ. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis chapter 22 with today's edition of Come to the Table.
We find out that it wasn't just a story about Abraham and his obedience, but it was a story about a son and his obedience to the Father and his willingness to say, if this is what God wants, I'm willing to do it. Although he didn't understand what was going on at the time. So we see Isaac's heart in this as well. Notice that Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Again, God knew that Abraham loved him supremely, but now Abraham knew. And he passed the test. You see, when God takes you to a time of testing, he already knows what the result is going to be, but he wants you to see. And if it's a test that he brings you to that you failed, then you realize I have areas that need work. And if it's a test that he brings you to that you pass, you realize, all right, I'm in a place I had no idea I was. And there's no way to prove something until it's tested. You know, engineers build things all the time. But until they put it to the test, they don't know if it's going to stand the test or not. And so they have to put it to the test. And God puts Abraham to the test, and Abraham passes the test. Notice verse 13, then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Again, if we are faithful to give God all that we have, note this, he will always be faithful to supply all that we need. And when he gave God all that he had, God was faithful to supply what he needed and to bring the ram in place of his son. And let me say this, some of you have never experienced the provision of God because you've never trusted him in that area. You've never been obedient to the word of God and done what God has asked you to do. And because of that, you don't know God's faithfulness in that area. Abraham now knows it. And boy, does he know it firsthand because he put God to the test. You see, even as Abraham was being tested, God was proving himself to Abraham. It says, and Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. And indeed, the Lord had provided. And as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Again, Abraham learning firsthand that no matter what his need is, God will provide it. And then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. Again, notice God swears by himself here since there's none higher. But he reiterates his promise to Abraham. I said I was going to do it, Abraham, and I'm showing you that I'm faithful. And saint, you need to know this. If God has made you promises, and he has made you many in his word, no matter the test and trial you go through, God will be faithful to complete that promise. He is true to his word. The Bible says God will be faithful to complete the work in you that he's begun in you through Christ Jesus. And so God will be faithful, and God is faithful to Abraham. Notice he says in verse 18, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. I love this. A couple of things. Note, in your seed, that is the promised Messiah will come through your line, even as I told you he would. But I love this. He says, because of your obedience, many other multitudes will be blessed. Note that. Never think that you're the only one getting blessed because of your obedience to the Lord. The Bible says that if you will be obedient to the Lord, not only will you be blessed, but your family will be blessed, and generations after you, as the blessing is passed down, God will bless your family. God will bless your friends around you, and you'll be a blessing to everyone as you walk in obedience to the Lord. And that's exactly what Abraham's descendants have found and seen and are about to find and see. And notice it says, again here in verse 19, so Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and they went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Now we come to a sudden and seemingly almost stark change in the chapter right here. We end with chapter 19 and this incredible story of Abraham offering Isaac up here for God and giving God everything that he has. And suddenly we come to these last few verses where it basically is a genealogy. And you might say, why in the world did God put a genealogy right here? They're hard enough to get through, you know, in Leviticus and other places. You know, why here the genealogies? Again, the bottom line is God had just made the promise to Abraham saying, to your descendants I will bless. And now God in his faithfulness has someone let Abraham know that. Again, it says in verse 29, notice it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, indeed, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor. And we're going to see in the next few verses these relatives that are now coming into place and coming into being. God showing Abraham, I promised you, and now you're seeing the truthfulness of my word. And rest assured, as we make it through the tests and trials, we will see on the other side the faithfulness and the promises of God. I love some of these names. Notice verse 21, Huz, his firstborn, and Buz, his brother, probably twins. What do you call them? Huz and Buz. You know, I don't know. Kemuel, the father of Aram, Kesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And notice verse 23, and Bethuel begot Rebekah. This is the Rebekah that we will see a little later on that becomes the wife of Isaac. And so now we see the promise, not only Isaac being rescued from the hands of sacrifice, but now being promised a future wife that would carry on the generations. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Rumah, also bore Tebah, Gaham, Thahash, and Maacah. And so we come to the end of this dramatic story and the greatest test of Abraham's life in laying down his son for the Lord. But now we want to switch gears. I told you we were going to look at this in light of Palm Sunday. And now I want to look at this passage again briefly as we look at what this means and the picture God was giving of the final week of Jesus Christ. Because what we see in this passage is not only Palm Sunday, where the Lord rode into Jerusalem, but the sacrifice of his son. Notice it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. Again, the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God was giving a picture through the life of Abraham of what he would be doing through his son. You know, it's interesting here that this is the first time that love is mentioned in the Bible. Did you know that? And being that God is love, you might find that it's strange that he waited 21 chapters to mention love. Again, why is that? Because God wanted to make sure that the first time the Bible spoke about love, it was in relation to the Father giving up his son as a sacrifice for you and me that we might live forever with him. Is it beautiful or what? You ever wonder if God loves you? Then look at the cross, because there is no greater love. There is no greater sacrifice. And I even believe that God allowed us to kind of feel some of the agony of Abraham laying his own son down so that we would realize what an agony it was to the Father. To lay down his son, it wasn't easy for him to do just because he's God. It was the first time in eternity they were ever separated. It was an agonizing thing for God to do this. And God wanted us to realize how much he indeed loves us. Enough to give his own son Now, it's interesting. Notice he says, go to the mountains of Moriah, to the mount that I will show you. In a moment, we see the mount that he chose. Literally, the Bible tells us is Mount Moriah. What is interesting about Mount Moriah is guess what Mount Moriah is called today? The Temple Mount and or Mount Calvary. They are one and the same. And the very same mountain that God sent Isaac to be sacrificed by Abraham is the very same mountain that the Father in heaven sent his son to die for us and to die for our sins. Of course, Abraham couldn't have known this, but now looking back, we are wowed by it. We are awed by God's greatness. And notice as the story continues to develop. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Luke tells us that on Palm Sunday, some 2,000 years ago, that Jesus arose that morning and sent two of his disciples to go and get what? A donkey. And he said, bring it back to me that I might ride onto Mount Moriah and declare myself the King of Israel, the King of the world, and the God of the Messiah of God. And so now we see the picture developing as God has given us this beautiful picture of what he would be doing with his own son a little bit later. And so again, riding in, you know, with the donkey here and bringing them. And I can imagine Abraham, you know, although Abraham believed that God was going to raise Isaac from the dead, I can imagine, I try to think of a father's heart. What would it be like? You know, God, you're going to resurrect him from the dead, but God, why don't you just stop it now? Why don't you just save now? Save now, Lord, save him now. You're going to resurrect him anyway. And I don't know, it doesn't tell us Abraham was saying that, but I think of the heart of a father, and especially realizing, God, you gave him to me. You're going to resurrect him if you need to, but God, save now. As they rode into what we call today Jerusalem, saying, save now, Lord. Don't let us go through this. It's interesting, as Jesus rode in on the donkey that day, the people were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Guess what Hosanna literally translates into? Save now, save now, save now. And no doubt Abraham's heart was crying the same thing as he rode in, realizing that he's taking his son to be sacrificed and crying out to God. And yet he couldn't save now because he had to go to the cross, or we could not be saved now. And he says, on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. It's interesting because God told Abraham 3 days ago that his son was going to die. Abraham considered Isaac dead at that moment. He said, he's a dead man. I'm obedient to the Lord. He's dead. As far as I'm concerned, he's already dead. Now I simply have to go through the motions. What a beautiful picture of the resurrection. Because 3 days later, after Jesus was crucified, he rose from the dead. And now 3 days after God gave the command to sacrifice Isaac, 3 days later, we're going to see that God stops the sacrifice and in picture, if you will, resurrects Isaac. Notice he says, Abraham said to his young man, stay here with the donkey, the lad and I will go yonder and worship and we will come back to you. I find it interesting that when Jesus was there in the garden agonizing and praying at the Garden of Gethsemane, and then he gets up and all the disciples are there with him. When the soldiers came, what happened? The disciples all left him alone. They all scattered there at the foot of Mount Moriah in a place called Gethsemane. And now we see Abraham and Isaac going alone, with the men staying behind, Sarah being at home, no one there to comfort him. He's going alone, even as the picture that we saw with Jesus and the disciples scattering. And notice the two of them went together. But I love that because the two of them went together. And the Bible says that Jesus said, I am not alone, although all forsake me, but the Father is with me. He was not alone. He was with the Father. And now we see Isaac traveling with the Father up this mountainside and telling them that he will come back to them. Again, this beautiful picture of the resurrection. But notice, it goes on, it says there, again, it says he laid on his son. Abraham took the wood there in verse 6 of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together. Remember when Jesus was going to Golgotha, they laid the wood on his back. Even as Abraham laid the wood on Isaac, now the wood is laid on Jesus' back as he carries the cross beam. Remember, just the upper part of the cross, they took the up and down, the vertical, they had it up there waiting. And you would take the vertical, it would be on the ground, but you would make the criminal carry the one that's horizontal, the one where his arms were on, and he would carry that. And then when he got there, they would take the wood after that place, after it was laid on his back, and they would place the wood in order and they would sacrifice. But notice he took the fire in his hand and the knife. Again, those are pictures in scripture of the judgment and wrath of God. And the Bible says that Jesus took on the cross our judgment and our wrath. And notice it says in verse 7, but Isaac spoke to his father and said to him, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. And he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And I love this. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. God did indeed provide himself as God in human form through Jesus Christ, as the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world, as John announced him when he saw him by the riverbank. He said, don't you worry about that. God will provide himself the Lamb. And the two of them went together. Verse 9, then they came to the place where God had told him. And note this, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him upon the wood. Remember what happened when Jesus got there. They also placed the wood in order. They took the beam off of his back. They placed it into the one that was up there waiting on him. And then they bound him to this cross. We know that. They bound him to the cross and then they nailed the nails in his hand, binding him to the sacrifice, even as Abraham was here and his son was there. And they put the wood together and he bound him to the cross, or rather bound him to the altar to be sacrificed as an offering. But again, notice this. It says they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar. Again, remember we talked about how agonizing it must have been for Abraham to build the very altar his son would be sacrificed on. God did no less. The very wood that Jesus was nailed to, he created. And the very hill that he was crucified on, he molded with his own hands. And I wonder if God was molding and shaping the earth when he molded and shaped Mount Moriah, Mount Calvary, Golgotha, what we call it today. I wonder as he molded that part, if there wasn't that moment of pause. You know there was. As this is the place ordained for all mankind, for all eternity, that the sins of the world would be paid for. And as he molded that place, what his heart must have felt, knowing that one day my son will be sacrificed in this very same place. As he agonized, the Lord was showing us his agony as well. You know, it's interesting. I wonder, as Isaac was there with his father, and again, we said, you know, Isaac was 30-some years old. Remember when Jesus was crucified, he was how old? 30-some years old. God giving every detail to the picture, is he not? And I wonder if Isaac wasn't thinking, is there no other way, Father? Is there no other way that God will be satisfied? The Bible doesn't say that Isaac said that, okay? But I know what I would be thinking. Are you sure this is what we need to do? I'm willing to do it. If this is what God is telling you, Father, that I need to do, I'm willing to let you bind me. You can bind me. I'm not going to fight you. You can bind me. I will lay down. I'll be sacrificed. But if there's any other way, it reminds me again of the garden when Jesus was crying out to the Father and saying, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. But the Father did not let the cup pass. And why? There was no other way. You see, the Bible says there is no other way that man can be saved except through the way, Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 says, there's no other name under heaven or earth by which a man must be saved except through the name Jesus Christ. That is why every other religious movement is completely false and ridiculous. Because had Buddhism done it, had Islam done it, had Hinduism done it, had New Age done it, had any other movement done it, God would have said, you don't have to go to the cross. But God said to Jesus, there is no other way. It's only through the cross. And the same thing was to Isaac. You know, it's amazing when you read about the story of the soldiers coming to get Jesus. The Bible says in John that they said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said, I am. And the Bible says when he said that, they flew backwards, prostrate. What that means is they flew backwards on their backs, and there were 600 to 1,000 soldiers, because the Bible tells us it was a cohort, and a cohort was from 600 to 1,000. That means 600 to 1,000 men were thrown backwards at two words, I am. When they stood up, who do you think they knew was in control? And yet they bound him? What a beautiful picture God gives in Isaac, because Isaac could have taken, again, Abraham easily. It wasn't a matter about who was more powerful. It was a matter about laying down the life, because there was no other way. And so Jesus let himself be bound, even as Isaac here let himself be bound. Again, speaking of his life, Jesus said this in John 10:18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Again, it's interesting. Notice here he goes on in verse 10 and says, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Even as he said, this mount will be called the place where the Lord provides. God will provide not a ram, but a lamb, his son, sometime later, who will be the sacrifice for the world. But notice this, the ram was caught by the thicket in the thorns. That is, by his horns, even as Jesus had the crown of thorns, the thicket, if you will, mashed upon his brow as he would be our sacrifice on that hill. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. Not only had God provided then, but God will provide later for the sins of the world through Jesus Christ. Notice, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Now we can say, in the mount of the Lord it has been provided. As we look back and see what God has done. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time. And he said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and you have not withheld your son, your only son. In blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. But notice verse 19, and we'll wrap it up here. Notice God completes the picture beautifully. So Abraham returned to his young men. Notice, so Abraham returned to his young men. It says nothing of Isaac. And they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Isn't it amazing? We know now historically and biblically that Isaac did come down with Abraham and that Isaac did live with them even until he received Rebekah as his wife. But why does the Holy Spirit choose here to leave out the fact that Isaac did not come down the mountain and that Abraham came down alone, in order to complete the picture of what Jesus did for us on the cross? Why, you ask? Remember, after Jesus resurrected the third day, what did he do? The Bible says he ascended to heaven and he left the disciples to carry on the work. And even as Isaac is not seen coming back down the mountain, we see that as the Lord ascended back up to the Father, we are seen as those as his church carrying on the message of Jesus Christ until a certain day. And this is where it really gets exciting as well, because in this we also see a beautiful picture of the rapture of the church. Mark, what do you mean? Let me tell you. The next time we see Isaac is in Isaiah chapter 24, when he is brought to his bride, or rather his bride is brought to him. And that's exactly what the Bible says is the next event for the church, the bride of Christ. After Jesus Christ ascends, we will not see him again visibly until we as his bride are brought to him to be united in marriage. And then we will begin to live with the Lord forever. Guys, as we end today, let me ask you this. Have you looked to Mount Moriah, that is Mount Calvary, and seen for yourself the provision of the Lord? I know many of you know the Lord today. Some of you might say, well, I'm not that bad. I don't need the Lord. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all need the sacrifice that was given for us. But maybe I'll go to heaven by being good. If that were the case, Jesus wouldn't have said, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass. And the Father said, there is no other way. This is the only way to get into heaven. And that means that we have to receive his sacrifice as our own, confess our sins, and repent of our sins to receive him. And if you haven't done that, I appeal to you. I make a plea to you. Leave as one that now knows the one that died for you, so that you can be a fool for him and serve him for eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, and we thank you for what you've done for us. Lord, we give you glory for that. And God, we thank you for the beautiful, exciting picture you give us here in Genesis 22 of what you have done, another father and a son, and the sacrifice that was given, Lord, so that we might see your faithfulness to Abraham. But more than that, Lord, we thank you for the true father and son, where you gave your son to die for us on Mount Moriah, on Mount Calvary, at Golgotha, so that we might know you, Lord, that we might be forgiven and we might be saved. And I pray if there's any here this morning that have not looked to the Mount of Provision, that if they have not looked, Lord, to that place where they need to have their sins washed away, where you paid for them some 2,000 years ago, Lord, I pray they would look and they would see you. They would confess their sins. They would repent of their sins and they would receive you as Lord and Savior. And God, we give you the glory for what you've done. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Isn't it interesting that it only took a couple of chapters in, after God created everything, for mankind to find a way to rebel? This is human nature, isn't it? Throughout history, God has something great in mind, but people find loopholes and do things their own way, rebelling against God. Something that's striking in the book of Genesis is that God remains faithful, even when mankind does not. God keeps his promises, when it would be impossible for anyone else to do so. What an amazing God we serve. Pastor Mark has been working his way through the opening book of the Bible, and there's so much more to gain from it. Come to the Table is a radio ministry of Calvary Knoxville. If you're enjoying these teachings, head over to thewaymedia.net to hear more. Just click on the Come to the Table tab. While you're there, if you have any questions or comments about today's message, we'd love to hear them. Just look for the questions and comments link. If you're ever in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love for you to drop in and see us. You can find service times and locations on thewaymedia.net. Scroll to the bottom of the page and find a link to Calvary Knoxville. We have several service times that could accommodate whatever type of schedule you have. We're so thankful that you've joined us today, listening to Pastor Mark's thoughts and insights on the book of Genesis. There's more to learn and appreciate from the beginning of the Bible on. So come next time, grab your Bible, maybe a cup of coffee, and be ready to understand the great things God has for you to learn the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.